John chapter 10, 31 through 42. The title of the message is A Dangerous Damnation. And I hesitated to use that word damnation because in our day and age it almost sounds naughty. But people damn people all the time. They condemn them. They write them off. But here in this text, we see the most dangerous of damnations when these religious leaders damn Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that today. But I want to have a brief word for anyone listening who has thought or is thinking in their heart, because I think that there's more people watching that normally come to our church, but have thought in their heart or reasoned in their own mind that Jesus is not the Lord, that he is not one to concern ourselves with. There's people that got up today, it's like, Jesus, who is he? I've heard of his name, but he means very little. I have a word for you. Repent. Repent from that. I believe that for most people in our church body, this isn't an issue, but I know that we know people that have not given thought to who Jesus Christ is. But remember and know this, the scripture declares every human being will give an account before God. Either Christ has stood in your place and you'll claim Christ as your Savior and the one who gives you peace with God, or you'll have no one to stand between you and an angry God who's angry with sin all the time, the scripture says. But if you have minimized or marginalized Jesus Christ, you're making a dangerous judgment against Jesus Christ. To think or to say that Jesus Christ is not preeminent and that he does not hold supremacy is the most dangerous damning we can do against Christ. And it's a judgment upon yourself to ignore Jesus Christ. Many people acknowledge Jesus existed. They would agree with the Pharisees that he's merely a man. If he had a YouTube channel today, or people would like for him to have a YouTube channel today, he'd be an influencer. But he is so much more than that. The Bible proclaims, and Christians should be proclaiming Christ the Lord all over the world. The persecuted church is persecuted not because they meet in a building, but because they hold up the name of Jesus Christ. Not every believer, not every person that's persecuted is persecuted because they're preaching Christ, but churches around the world and Christians around the world in general are persecuted for their testimony. In these short few verses we're going to look at, these leaders, the Jewish leaders, judge Jesus Christ as a blasphemer. That is a dangerous damnation. It can be and is forgivable. Jesus even said, you may blaspheme the Son, you may blaspheme the Father, and that's forgivable. But it's dangerous to damn Jesus Christ. To deny the deity of Jesus Christ, which is what these religious leaders were doing, to be sure, is to deny his godhood, his sonship, and it's dangerous. It's a dangerous damnation of Christ to deny his deity. You don't have to have it all figured out. The scripture declares it, and by faith we receive it and believe it. And he has ample evidence to prove that he is the divine Son of God. His death on the cross being satisfactory for our sins, the satisfactory substitutionary sacrificial death. His resurrection from the dead should be at least minimal proof that he is the divine Son of God. To deny him as the divine Son of God, sent from God to save sinners from God and to save sinners to God and for God, is a dangerous damnation. This is such an important message for us to hear, because when we think about ministering the gospel, we just aren't trying to convince people to think about a different way of life. If we're biblical, we're going to be thinking what the Bible's warning. Flee from your unrepentance. Flee from your godlessness. God is to be worshipped. He is the center of everything. And to not take Jesus seriously even in your life as a Christian, think about how demeaning it is. How demeaning it is if we do not take Christ seriously as we ought to. I wouldn't be a good preacher, and I feel like I've dropped the ball over the years so much by not urging you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. As a child of God, you should live for Jesus in everything you do. Take Him seriously. To not take Him seriously and to minimize Him and His supremacy in everything in your life and in the world is a foolish decision. If you want to know if you're living wisely or foolishly, the fool lives like there's no God. The fool says in his heart there's no God, and you say, well, it's one thing to say it in your heart, it's another thing to live it out. You can't live except what's in your heart, according to what's in your heart. If you minimize Christ, you're going to live that way. But if you set Him as having supremacy in all things in your life, you're going to live that way. Does your life reflect the supremacy of Jesus Christ? That's a question for you today and for me. To live any other way is foolish, and it's a dangerous, dangerous path to walk. So let's look at this text, and I'll read it for you from John chapter 10, verses 31 through 42. Verse 31 through 42. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone Him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone Me? We're not stoning you for any of these, the Jews replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If He called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as His very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse Me of blasphemy because I said, I am God's Son? Do not believe Me unless I do what My Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe Me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand the Father is in Me and I in the Father. Again they tried to seize Him, but He escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here He stayed, and many people came to Him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. I love the simplicity of those last few verses. They simply believed the word. The word of John, which was reliable. And they received the word of Jesus as it is reliable. But these leaders that we're going to see, they were dangerously damning Christ. And we can only hope that some of them repented. So let's look at this. First, we'll look through what the text says and what it means, and then we'll have some application at the very end. But we'll probably weave some application in it. But these verses are pretty self-explanatory, with the exception of verses 33 through... Well, I guess most of them are hard. I thought it was really hard. But the first thing we want to talk about is the religious leaders and the fact that they condemn Jesus Christ, and they condemn Him falsely. They were convinced they're right. This is what's so dangerous about their damnation of Him. They thought they were right. And you can talk to people every day and talk about Jesus Christ, and everyone has an opinion, and everyone thinks they are right. Verses 31 through 33, simply the leaders wanted to kill Jesus. They were angry. They became enraged when they had the opportunity. Nothing Jesus could say or do ever pleased these people. When He said, I and the Father are one, that was it. They knew he was again stating that he is the Son of God. They were angry. They were enraged. They picked up stones to stone him. I'm surprised no rocks flew from their hands. They were angry, and in their anger, verses 32 and 33, they made a terrible accusation. But you, on one hand, you can understand why they would do it, because no one can claim to be God. But the one thing they forgot was Scripture had promised over and over and over that the Son of God would come. And he would come with signs. And he would come with authority and power. And Jesus is telling them, not just in this passage, but throughout, have you not witnessed the word and power, and the power of his word? They understood what verse 10:30 meant. They were angry. They were enraged. The miracles didn't bother them. I think that they would have put up with miracles or enjoyed miracles for, he could have had a 30-year career of performing miracles. But the miracles themselves were evidence of divine power. How many times did Jesus perform a miracle and the people say, only God can do that. Only God can open the eyes of the blind. Only God can cleanse lepers. Only God can raise the dead. And Jesus did these things. We'll see more as we go throughout the Gospel of John. But the miracles were evidence of divine power. But they condemn him as a blasphemer. Here they see miracles that have evidence of divine power, yet they condemn him as a blasphemer. Now, their Old Testament law required that a blasphemer would be stoned. In Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, it says, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. Now, over the course of Jesus' ministry, there had been many attempts on his life. I think of as when he was a baby. They fled from Bethlehem. That was an attempt on his life. You could even make the argument that way back at Genesis chapter 3, there's an attempt on the killing of Messiah. I think the devil knew what God had said, you will surely die, and if he can kill Adam, then he kills off the God-man. There's no lineage for Christ to come through. But that's arguable. You could argue that at the killing of the babies during Moses' time, that was an effort to kill Messiah. And all through history, the corruption of the kingly line in Israel, an attempt to cut off any lineage for Messiah to come in the flesh. So, but in Christ's life on earth, there were many attempts made on his life. When he first entered the public ministry at the synagogue in Nazareth, if you remember, he's reading the scripture, and after he read the scripture, they wanted to kill him. They tried to push him over the hill. In John chapter 8, verse 58, after Jesus said the words, before Abraham was, I am, they picked up stones to kill him. They knew what he was declaring. They knew what he was saying. Yet, they could not kill him. God's grace had led him through each and every attempt triumphantly, which I think is magnificent. You will not go until it's your time if you are serving the Lord. You cannot escape, or I should say you will escape, the efforts of men to take you out if you are faithfully following the Lord. I think that's important for missionaries. I think it's important for preachers, but I also think it's important for every Christian to know this, that if I walk faithfully with the Lord, only those things that glorify God will come into my life. Even if I'm not living to glorify the Lord, He will orchestrate things in my life that would cause me to trust Him more. God causes all things to work together for good. God's grace led him through triumphantly, and God's grace leads him through again triumphantly. But they made a very damning judgment, and because they were wrong. And I want you to remember and think about how dangerous it is for the people you know that you've talked to and you've shared the gospel with before, and they're like, yeah, it's, yeah, they just, yeah. There's nothing that turns me off more than when I'm telling somebody something like, nah. It's like, what are you doing? You know? And I might be talking about ice cream. But we're talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and you talk to people every day that, whatever. You have your thing, I have mine. It's a dangerous damnation that they're entering into, and I want you to remember and this. So when you're talking to them, rather than you go, well, whatever, too, it becomes important to you to think how dangerous it is for people to misjudge Jesus. And we can't just sit and take this lightly. He's made ample revelation of himself in Scripture of who he is. Of who he is. Now verses 34 through 39 takes us a little bit further. I think Jesus now is, let's just put it simply, verses 34 through 39, I believe, is Jesus judging them. They've been judging him. Now he gently judges them. Because I think we see the patience of Jesus in these very difficult verses. And I think John wants us to see how patient he is. Can you imagine if, as we read this and we think, look, they're blaspheming Jesus. If I was writing the script about right now, the laser beams or the big fire bolts would come out of Jesus' eyes and torch him. But Jesus doesn't do that. He, just as he raised the dead, you don't think he couldn't kill someone by the simple word of his mouth? And that will happen, but not yet, because Christ came to save sinners. He could. There's coming a day where there will be great fire, and the heat of judgment will melt the most proud of heart who would think right now, I will stand before God and I will tell him to his face. Psalm chapter 68, verses 1 and 2 tells us something about what is going to come. And then we'll get into this passage. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. People that hate are usually pretty bold, and they say, come on, I'll take him on any. I hate them. If I could see him face to face, I'd take him. This says those who hate him are going to flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. And here Jesus warns them. He judges them. He basically says to them, you're the one that's wrong. Now, Jesus speaks from authority, although they didn't recognize his authority. But when he who has authority says, you are wrong, wisdom would say, listen. I think John wants us to see how gentle and patient Jesus is, even with these who hate him. They had just condemned him, but he's going to patiently lead them. So I want to look at this and just explain it as simply as I can, and I have to use my notes for this. But here you wonder, where's this scripture come from? This is like an enigma. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? So right then you say, aha, what he's about to say is in the Bible. Have you ever read it? Most of us probably haven't read this, or we don't remember it. But then he goes on to say, it says in your law, I have said to you, I have said you are gods. I thought there's only one God. And of course, this is a little g, but it does make it confusing. The King James says it wonderfully from Psalm chapter 82, verse 6. Here's how the King James words it, and I love it. I have said you are gods. This is Psalm 82, verse 6. I have said you are gods, and all of your children, and all of you children of the Most High. Now, if you read the psalm, and I think it'd be worth it. Let's do it, because I found this to be like one of those aha moments as I read it. Do you ever have those aha moments when you're reading the Bible and you think, this is so powerful? Psalm 82, was an aha moment for me, and I'm just going to read it. We'll take the time to do it. I think it's well worth it. We have time. We're running ahead of schedule. Psalm 82, God presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Now, he's talking to those gods, okay? So the first, he gives judgment among the gods. In other words, he's assembled people that they are being called gods. So let's just say it instead of hiding it. They're leaders. He's speaking to the leaders. How long will you defend the unjust? That makes us sick in our day, doesn't it?
Amen.
When you have leaders that will exonerate the guilty. You hear about all the prisoners being set free in California. Doesn't part of you go, that's wrong? Well, anyway, how long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? That's perverted. Defend the cause of the weak and fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. In Psalm 82, God is speaking to these leaders that have received the word of God. And we're going to look at this here in just a minute and see how Jesus folds all this in. But this goes on, verse 6, I said, you are gods, you are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere men, you will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for the nations are your inheritance. Jesus picked the best psalm he could have possibly picked, because he is not denying that they are leaders established by God. These little gods in Psalm 82:6 are leaders. God has given them a calling. He's given his word to them. They are to lead and to rule according to the word of God. And so Jesus draws their attention to this Psalm 82, which is an indictment against the rulers of Israel. You can read Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 35 and 36, but especially 34, where he has his word, I think it's 34, his indictment against the false shepherds of Israel. But here Jesus says to them, you are those leaders. Has not he called you? I have said you are gods, you are leaders. If he called them leaders to whom the word of God came, in other words, the mantle of leadership had come, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? He didn't say, what about me? He just says, what about the Messiah who the Father set apart and sent into the world? What about this Messiah? And he's even saying, by the wording here, Messiah has come. What about the one who has been set apart and has been sent into the world? What about him that the Father set apart and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I'm the Son of God? And that big overview, he's saying, you've heard my words, they have authority. You've seen the works, they prove divinity, or at least they give sign to deity. Their judgment is so poor, he's saying, you have misjudged, you have made a dangerous damnation of me. This is what he's telling them. And he's also showing them, because they are wrong, actually wrong. That's something that people hate to even admit today, that it's politically incorrect to ever call someone out as being wrong. If I was in school and Terry was my tutor, and I give my turn in my answer, and I say, Terry, the answer to 2 plus 2 is 17. Well, that's a great answer, she would say, right, Terry? Better shake your head no. She's shaking her head no, because that would be wrong, right? She's almost shaking her head. She's saying it would be wrong. We have to know there's wrong, and Jesus is saying your judgment of me is wrong, and God's judgment, therefore, stood against them. And Jesus pulls Psalm 82 from 1,000 years prior right into his day. And he says to those leaders of Israel, you are dead wrong. And today we have to tell people, we have to be gentle, we have to be patient, as Jesus is being patient, but they get what he's saying, that the Son of God, Jesus here, is judging them, and he's coming back to them and saying, you are dead wrong. However you handle that with people, you have to remember, there's a time to remind people, you are wrong. How you say it does matter. Because we are to be bringing good news to people, but sometimes it has to come by way of shocking truth. And that would be that I could be wrong? Well, what matters the most is not whether you're wrong in a 2+2, but what do you do with Jesus Christ? Who is he? Then he asked them, he went on to ask them, and we read the verses already, 36 and 37, 38. What about Messiah? What about this Messiah, the one that is to come, the one that you think is coming, but I'm telling you he's already here, the one set apart and sent from God. What about him? See, because they're saying as a leader, they've been set apart by the word of God. They lead according to Scripture. Jesus is the word of God. They knew Messiah would be God's anointed, coming with the mantle of deity and the power of the word of God upon him. They knew this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me was spoken about him. He spoke those words and he said to them in that synagogue, in this day these words have been fulfilled in your presence. And they chose to ignore him then. And they choose to ignore him now. Words with authority, works with power. And the words with authority was agreed by everyone when they would hear him speak. Imagine every time Jesus spoke, there was nothing trivial or to trifle with. Every time Jesus spoke, as he spoke, people said, he speaks with such authority. There must have been something that drew in. Now, there is one preacher that the intention was to draw you, the listener, to him. A preacher should never, it should not be my goal or any other preacher's goal to draw your attention to me. It happens, but I better be pointing you back to Christ in a hurry. When a person says, I love your preaching, it's better than the better response is, oh, isn't Christ the Savior great? That's what we ought to be about. And that's what Jesus, though he can draw people to himself, he said, have I not done the works of God? And they would have to say, well, yes, we know you have. Don't the miracles speak to me? Even if you don't believe or hear my words, you look to the evidence of the power of the works. And you know that I am from God. In fact, you know that I am sent, set apart, and sent. And verse 39 tells us that again, they picked up, or they tried to seize him. They tried to lay their hands on him. That sounds so gentle, doesn't it? Even seize sounds like that's a little more forceful. But they tried to get him and rip him to shreds. They were going to try to kill him. But remember, their judgment was a dangerous damnation because they were wrong. And I think we have to, Billy Graham used to ask the question, I heard him once anyway, maybe, and probably asked it more than once, what if you're wrong concerning your opinion of Jesus Christ? It's a dangerous damnation if you are wrong. If you are damning him as anyone but the Son of God who must be trusted, who must be believed in and hoped in, for salvation, if you're not trusting in him, you're in grave danger. There is an eternity waiting of before God, of separation from God, I should say. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, judges justly, and there will be no one that is exempt from judgment who has rejected him. No one. There will be not one that can say, well, I was just taught that way by my parents. The culture we lived in was so ungodly. What was I to do? if you tell people the truth about Jesus Christ, there is a responsibility on their shoulders. Now, verses 40 through 42. And Jesus left those leaders. Somehow he slipped away again. It wasn't his time. And the people, many of the people followed him over on the other, to the other side of the Jordan where John had been baptizing earlier. And they concluded that even though John never performed a miraculous sign, what John said about him was true. And the Bible tells us throughout that the most sure word we have concerning Jesus Christ is found in the Scripture. It's hard for us to imagine, but we just don't study our Bibles like we ought to, but it is a sure word in Scripture that tells us who God is, that reveals who Jesus Christ is, and tells us who we are. And that matters most. Now, there's so many ways to apply this, and time won't permit me. I had a whole pages of thought that it's like burst, and I was so happy about that, but I'll just share a few of them with you that you can think about, and maybe one's more of a statement than it is an application, but I guess there is a statement here, or a question. Who are you to judge Jesus, the Son of God? If you have never believed in him, I think this text shows us and raises the question, who are you to judge him? As Christians, you judge him as worthy. As a born-again believer, you judge him. I agree. More, not so much a judgment as an agreement with. I agree with who God says he is. I'm in agreement that he is my Savior. I'm in agreement that he is my peace. I'm in agreement with God that here is my joy in Christ. But many people, the majority of people today, are judging him as not worth their time or effort. Who are you to judge Jesus, the Son of God? Verses 35 and 36, again, goes back to those leaders that they were in a high position. They were probably well thought of. And the word of God came to them again, God speaking to them that he himself, as the psalm would remind them, that God judges them for their false execution of power and their authority. That's one kind of authority, where they have the word of God coming to them. The second being that Jesus Christ has come. And it's one thing if we just said, well, the Bible predicts his coming, and we say that regarding the second coming, but we have to declare what God promised Christ fulfilled. And to judge him as anything other than the supreme authority, the preeminent one, the supremacy, is a dangerous damnation. How does that play out today? Where is, you ask people, you can even ask yourself, how important is Jesus Christ in my own life? What rules my heart? What makes me excited? What makes me come alive? And there should be a little bit of mourning in every one of us as we think, it should be Jesus, but I'm afraid to say it's other things. And I think we all would find ourselves falling short. But if you've come to Jesus Christ and received him through faith, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. There is no judgment upon you. There is, though, the Savior calling out to you, follow me. Follow me. And you will see the only way you're designed to live as a Christian is to follow him and to know him. The gospel saves. The gospel is for sinners. And Jesus Christ was very merciful to these men that were judging him, showing them that heaven's mercy is great. And the gospel goes out to all people, everyone who falls short of the glory of God, that are stiff-necked and rebellious, and we see how Jesus reached out to them. How are you when it comes to ministering to people whose hearts are hardened, whose necks are stiff, who refuse to believe and bow the knee to Jesus Christ? Do you walk away from them quickly? Or is God able to give a burden on your heart that you will relentlessly tell them the truth about who Jesus is? But for those who have rejected him, who turn away from him and don't believe on him, you have to know there's a day when the light will be shut off from you. And there will be no more chances, no more opportunity, no more gospel calls for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. For when he is judged as less than holy, less than set apart, less than sent from God, that is a dangerous damnation of him. And so the call is simple, repent. I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 7, verse 2, when I think about judgment and how I judge people from time to time, or quite often, I should say, but I think of this verse in terms of how people were judging Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, 2 says, "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged." And they're judging him as false. And God in Psalm 82 judged those leaders as false, unjust, wicked leaders. The same judgment they're using against Jesus Christ. In the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be used, it will be measured against you. And they called Jesus a blasphemer. That's a mighty high charge against him. And they were wrong. What will God judge them with but blasphemy? The highest and most damnable sin is blasphemy. Blasphemy being the rejection of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of the world, King of kings and Lord of lords. To minimize him as just a simple peasant from Nazareth or a wise teacher and leave it at that is blasphemy. And though it is forgivable, and there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent from that, there comes a day when if you go to your grave in that unrepentance, you will die in your sins. And the final application for today is, on the other hand, it's a good one. On the other hand, it's one that hopefully will encourage you as Christians, and then even if someone listening through Facebook or online on the internet would be repentant and think, what have I done with him? If you're struck down by the glory of Jesus Christ today, you think, I have damned him, I have minimized him, I have made less of him than he obviously deserves. I want to give you good news. And if you judge Jesus rightly, or you by faith receive him for who he is, if you humble yourself before him, bow your knee under his lordship, recognizing his supremacy in everything, his goodness. You come to him with a humble heart. Come to him acknowledging who he is, and your sins will be forgiven. Confessing your sins before him, confessing your godlessness, there is mercy to be had. His mercy is great. His grace delivers the life of God to you according to his power and goodness. When we deserve condemnation according to his grace, he saves us. Not when we were right with God, but when we were dead in trespasses and sins. If you come to him, rightly assessing the fact that he is your only hope, you will be saved. The Bible says it so clear that if you call, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Think about your own life today as we close. And as a Christian, I think it ought to matter. If it mattered, and you think about, I don't want to be like those religious leaders. I don't want to be like the unbelieving masses today who hear about Jesus and they're like, that's cool, your thing, whatever. I don't want to live half-hearted for him. The promise of life and life to the full is found in Christ alone. And as a believer, from believer to believer, we need to urge each other continually, seek after him with all your heart. You will never be disappointed. You will never find him failing or find him at fault. You'll find mercy and help and love and grace for your souls. May the Lord add his blessing to his word today and to the message as it's been preached. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you that you are the living God, and we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. And we pray that you would burden our hearts, Lord. We have to truly admit that there are so many times that we love the things of this world and we love our own idleness, our own happiness, more than we love you. And we pray that you would help us to acknowledge that you are worthy of all of our time and all of our lives. May we not withhold anything from you, but give everything to you, that we might receive the fullness of life continually in Jesus Christ. Radically change our hearts. We pray for people that have never believed, but who stand in judgment on Jesus Christ, that perhaps today would be the day of their salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close today with our benediction hymn. It's on the back of our sheet. Blessed be the tie that binds. I've really enjoyed this. I've thought about you all through the week, and I hope it's helped you to think about one another as well. So let's sing this.